And let's pray this morning. Jesus Christ, light of the world, I ask that you would illuminate your word to us, Lord, that you would illuminate our lives and those things that you would have us to see this morning so that we might take, Jesus, your light to a darkened world. So come, Holy Spirit, and do a work by way of your word in our lives, we ask. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, good morning, you all. Again, it's good to see you. Advent brings to bear a reality that I would prefer to ignore. That we too, like Israel, wait in lonely exile here. O come, Emmanuel says, not just wait, but mourns in lonely exile as they and we await Jesus. The reality is that we are not at home. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they may be like his glorious body. Peter in 1 Peter 2 addresses the church as exiles. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that those of faith were strangers and exiles on the earth, and they awaited a better city. Moreover, 1 Corinthians 13:12, the Apostle Paul tells us that we see only dimly, that we see imperfectly. And I experience a relationship that is in many ways obscured as I and we wait to see him face to face. We only know in part, the Apostle Paul again tells us here. Or, as the Danish theologian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard wrote, it is the duty of the human understanding to understand there are things which we cannot understand. I don't really understand. I don't want to leave space for longing or groaning, or sit in a space that can feel dim or obscure, a place of misunderstanding. There is a word that I think aptly describes our avoidance of the realities of longing that we would rather not face. Our collective culture, the cultural goal this time of year, and perhaps at all times of year, is to insulate us and for us to insulate ourselves by being cozy. We want those cozy couch comforts and consolations, the dreams of being by the warm glow of the fire, especially sometimes here at Church of the Good Shepherd, the soft glow of the television, the tree, and my phone, maybe the iPad, all simultaneously glowing with the allure of comfort, with our hot cocoa, blanket, perhaps your nice L.O. Bean slippers on your feet. And we can throw in the yellow lab on the floor just for good measure. That sounds really nice. Amass, acquire, and accumulate for the purposes of acquiring and procuring false peace. I have an email in my inbox from yesterday with the subject line, cozy Christmas morning, because they're trying to sell me sweatpants. I find myself getting swept up into the current of culture that invites me to make my highest aim my own sustained comfort. And I think we struggle not to conform to the constant call of comfort, or to use the word, to being cozy. Richard Beck writes, everyone seems to struggle to consistently adopt an exilic posture for the 4 weeks of Advent. Indeed. That is to say, we all struggle to really open ourselves up to the longing for our true home and for Christ's return. But perhaps paradoxically, if we allow the hurt of not being home to interrupt this hope of home, can maybe hoist us up, inviting us to rejoice even in the time of our exile. We have arrived in this third week of Advent, known again as Gaudete Sunday, because we remember that even in the waiting, we rejoice, as we read in Philippians 4. If you'd like, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 3, which I would like to look at this morning. In our Advent readings, we see John the Baptist preaching to the people. Our reading starts in verse 7. And this is not a message that lends itself to holiday comforts. You may have noticed that. John, this preparatory figure, is calling the people into a preparation of repentance, calling the people to realign their priorities, loves, allegiances, and lives to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his life. The message of Advent in a nutshell is verse 4, which is not in our readings. Prepare the way of the Lord. In verse 7, where our readings begin, we have the crowds, we read. And they seem to shake off their complacency, and they come out to see and to hear John preach. The crowds come out to John. They come out into, actually, the wilderness of Judea. We read this in the parallel passage, which can be found in Matthew chapter 3. And John is calling, quote, the crowd out of desolate, dry, and dead places. Come out of the wilderness. Come out of bondage, slavery, and walk in the place of promise. Walk faithfully as new and renewed people who are faithful to God and his covenant. We see here a call to a new exodus, where Christ will lead in joyful procession into the land of promise. What are parts of John's message? Still in verse 7, he does some name calling here. His words are sharp, and they have urgency, and they have gravity. His words call for a decisive decision to be made. Come, align your lives with God's ways. And John calls them what? Well, literally, sons of snakes, or the offspring of snakes. This is in contrast to them claiming false assurances, that is, having Abraham as their father, relying on their ancestry instead of God. And John says, your ancestry gives you no assurances with God. What is more, with vipers, there's an association with poison. They are living in a way that is poisonous and in keeping with the accuser, that is, the devil. Jesus would say this very thing in John 8:44 to the religious leaders. As he preached, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Second, John warns of God's wrath or God's judgment. And this is a part of the Christian message and story. And we say every week in the creed that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. God will ultimately deal with evil, and he will vanquish evil and death forever. In verse 8, John reminds the people of God's power. How so? He tells them that God can bring life out of lifelessness. This is a part of the good news. He can even make rocks suns. And this is an allusion to Isaiah 51. I will not turn there right now. And then in verse 10, there's a transition. And it's a transition to the people's response to John's message. And I see a primary question in our passage that's repeated actually three times. And I want to spend the remainder of the message on this or these questions. This past week, I watched a debate with the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. And Rowan said years ago he had a conversation with a young fellow, an academic at Cambridge. And this fellow said, "I see Christianity as very interesting. If I became a Christian, what would I do differently?" And to this, Rowan said, "I think this is a good question." And he did not go on to answer that question, but he just said, "I think this is a good question." And I would say that the question asked in our passage is not dissimilar from the one that this young man, this young fellow asks. The question is in verse 10. What then shall we do? Verse 12, what shall we do? And verse 14, again, what shall we do? Or how are we to arrange and rearrange our lives and relationship in society if we are initiated into a life of repentance? What shall we do? First, we see John inviting them to be baptized. This is verse 7. Repentance takes physical, symbolic action. There's ritual practice that goes into repentance here. This baptism was also a declaration of what? As one commentator put it, quote, "When an Israelite took part in John's baptism, he or she was declaring openness to God and his ways," close quote. The people are put on notice to await the baptism of Jesus. See verse 16. Those hearing John, they would know that to be in the presence of God takes two particular things. What are those things? Number one, moral righteousness. That has been the call of Moses and the prophets from the beginning to his people. And secondly, ceremonial righteousness and compliance. This is the way God says you can be in my presence for the priests and the people. Be morally clean and outwardly washed. Again, the call of God through John to the people is not new, per se. And we know that these preparations were for the coming into God's holy presence, leading to a blood sacrifice that would atone for their sins, the sins of the people, in the person of Jesus. And Jesus would plunge their lives into his own way and life by his cross, which he described himself as a baptism. They, like us, were to be a kingdom of priests. Be clean, be washed, be a holy people. What then shall we do? John has answered this already in verse 8. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You might ask, what is repentance? Or what does the Greek word mean? It is literally to change one's mind. Biblically, repentance also entails a change of our behavior, a change of the vision that we have for our lives. And it changes, and it's a call to change our internal orientation as we are looking to be repatterned into the life of Christ. This is the call of the Christian life, to change our vision, our internal orientation, and our behavior. Martin Luther wrote, first in his 95 Theses, quote, "The entire life of believers should be one of repentance." Our ACNA Catechism states repentance is a change of heart that involves turning away from sin towards serving God. As another person wrote, John's proclamation ensures that his baptism is understood as an assault on the status quo, that to participate in his baptism is to embrace behaviors rooted in radical realignment with God's purposes. What does repentance look like? Again, what shall we do? The crowds ask this. And in a word that is not in our text, we don't find it here, John says, amend your ways. And the word, I believe, is go love well. We need to put this repentance within the context of our ordinary, everyday relationships. This is the domain in which John is speaking. The domain of our lives on the local level is where John's moral vision is to be applied and implemented. In our jobs, and really with whomever we are with, John calls the people into right relationship. Those relationships that have been ripped and become ragged because of sin, John says the way to mend ragged, rift, and ripped relationships is repentance. Verse 10, the crowd. If you have more than you need, food and clothes, give it away. Care for the needs of the poor, your neighbors, and those around you, is John's answer to the crowd. Verse 12, you tax collectors, the notorious sinners of society who are charging exuberant amounts of money or exorbitant amounts of money for your own self-interest and gain, only take what is required. Verse 14, soldiers who are abusing power, using intimidation, are you also gaining financially by abusing your positions? Stop doing that. This isn't loving your neighbor. As you hear this, a call to repent and make right the relationships around you, let me address two things briefly, one religious and one relational. First, I want to ask you all, is this a different message than what you have been exposed to growing up in the church? John the Baptist does not answer, what shall we do to the people who are living in a way that is not aligned to God? They're misaligned with God and his purposes. He doesn't say, ask Jesus into your hearts and merely say a prayer. He does say, turn to God in essence with all of your life and be plunged into his life, be baptized. John does not say, it's you and Jesus now, and you get to go to heaven. So don't worry about what you do, because it's all good. He says, repent and go, my words, live love in the world as you are awaiting for the Messiah to come. Interestingly, the pattern here is one that I would submit to you, one that we do in church every week. What do you mean? They come and take part in ritual. They repent and they return. I'll add an additional R. You're welcome. I would hope that after repentance, there's a sense of renewal. And then when they return to also bring this renewal to wherever they came from. We come to participate in the liturgy every week, ritual. We confess and repent. We hear comforting words, renewal. And we go out, we return, I submit to you, to bring renewal. The second thing, more relational. Living love in the world has been reduced to the therapeutic. I'm saying this as a therapist. Psychologist Richard Beck says that love demands more of us than self-care. The obligations we have toward others, especially when we've hurt someone, will intrude and unsettle us. To avoid this discomfort, by quickly retreating into self-care, or going back earlier to being cozy, he writes, is morally irresponsible. There is a voice, today it is John the Baptist, that calls to the world of social repair, calls to the world for social repair, and to all the hard duties of love. My words here, repent and go bring renewal, relational renewal and social repair to the places in which you find yourselves. You bring this call to others. Renewal, by definition, is the replacing or repair of something that is worn out, run down, or broken. You might ask, can we have renewal without repentance? No. Does repentance precede renewal? I think so. And let me ask, perhaps in a more personal way, on this idea of repentance, as it relates to people in your own lives. What if you have a parent who doesn't repent? What if you have a family member that refuses to repent? What if you have a friend who refuses to repent? What if you have a spouse that refuses to repent? The reality that maybe you don't want to hear is that their lack of repentance, that relationship then remains ruptured. It's not okay because it's not okay. And you may be acting like it's okay. Some of you all may be condoning or ignoring a lack of repentance in a relationship and calling it love, when it's not at all. It's actually appeasement. There's a good bit to talk about there, and I will just let that hang out there. Let me close again with a picture. On your worship folder, on the announcement page, again, if you have your phone, you can scan the QR code there. And I invite you to do so. 2 weeks ago, I pointed your attention to this very picture. It's Van Gogh's pair of old shoes. It's his painting. And this has been unexpectedly a piece for me to personally meditate on this Advent season. With you all, I want to get some more mileage out of these boots. That's a good pun. And I want to ask us, is there a gospel thread we can pull even from these boots? I want us to consider, or I invite us to consider, this Advent season in our passage, three things, three considerations. In addition to absence, which I talked about from this picture, Advent 1, the old pair of boots hold out an invitation for us, I believe, perhaps to place ourselves in another person's, well, shoes. The American adage is, don't judge someone until you have walked a mile in their shoes, which is a call to empathy. Biblically, we can use the word compassion, or, as what I just said, to love. As we consider these boots, Jesus invites us to consider the lilies. Vincent this morning can invite us to consider the boots as we look to bring renewal, as we walk out our repentance. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul invites us to consider what we might think of to be lesser parts of the body, the foot. And maybe what we may see as having lesser value or not being as valuable. But Paul writes, the head or any other part can't say to the foot, or in this case, the boots, you have lesser value and I don't need you. We are to value all the parts, including the foot, because, Paul tells us, we ought to have equal concern for one another. And lastly, as we ponder this picture, the incarnation is Christ coming and walking in all of our shoes, as it were. Vincent makes worn and weathered boots a thing of beauty. He makes tattered and tired boots into, well, art. Just as Christ has put on our flesh, ennobling and dignifying humanity, underscoring that we too are his very own works of vibrant and illustrious beauty because of his artistry. We are called into seeing and honoring human preciousness, no matter what the state of that person might be. Seeing the dilapidated, the dirty, and the disregarded, and helping bring dignity and delight with the good news that in Jesus you can be renewed, redeemed, reconciled, and repaired. As we, with the Spirit's help, keep in step with the fruits of repentance. Amen.